If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that
the Christian life is often a life of difficulty. There is a costliness to faith as the world treats Christians harshly, just as the world treated Christ. Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Semel continues with our study in the book of Hebrews, where we come across Moses in the hall of faith. For you see, faith looks at this life of difficulty and sees a greater reward in following Christ than the reward promised in a life of sin and ease. Faith also sees a loving Father in heaven who has secured a place with him in eternal glory. Welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, February 27th, 2022. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Monty Semel with his message from the book of Hebrews entitled, Costly Faith.
If you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Richard Cokin writes in his book titled Faith for Life, writes these words. He says, Hebrews was written for believers who were once zealous for Christ, but they were now weary of the cost of following Jesus. Maybe some of you can relate to those feelings at different times in your life, in your pilgrimage. Perhaps you feel that way now. After all, living faith is enduring faith. It is persevering faith. And while it is trust in the Savior who paid the greatest cost, it doesn't mean that faith isn't costly. It costs us in other ways. The Christian life is not a promised bed of roses. It is fraught with difficulties and trials. And when trials come, the temptation is to be like water and just seek the path of least resistance. But that is rarely the way of Christ. It is Jesus who said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Our text this morning, Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 26. Let me read that section to you. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And thus ends our reading of God's holy and inspired word. We ask that he write its eternal truth on our hearts and minds this morning. We've been walking through the hall of faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. It is a chronological selection of the lives of men and women from the Bible. It shows us different aspects of faith, different ways that faith looks in the life of the believer. So far, we've been examining stories that we find in the book of Genesis, and this morning we cross, as it were, into Exodus. If you look at Genesis and Exodus, two figures really stand out, and that is Abraham and Moses. And they stand out not only for the amount of material that we find written about them, but also their importance in the mind of the Jew. Remember, this book was written to Hebrew believers. It is Abraham who is the father of the faith. It is Moses who is the mediator of God's covenant with Israel. He is the central prophet of the Old Testament, or at least of the Pentateuch. He's the one that wrote the Pentateuch, the Torah. And all of further revelation was built upon those books. And so both of these men are foundational, not only to our understanding of the Old Testament and Christianity as a whole, but were foundational figures in bringing about Israel as a nation. And there is a temptation in early Jewish converts to Christianity to wonder if they've left the trajectory of Old Testament faithfulness or were following its path toward Christ. And so it's only fitting that considerable space is given in Hebrews 11 to both Abraham and now, as we see, to Moses. One of the things that we learned about Abraham is that Abraham's hope was not in this land of promise, Canaan, or any other city or possession on earth, but he was awaiting the new heavens, the new earth, or the city whose builder and architect was God. The Apostle Paul, also in Galatians and Romans, he appeals to Abraham to explain justification and salvation by faith. And for instance, in the book of Galatians, Paul wrote in Galatians 3, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." He probably shocked Jews who would have considered that following Christ was to abandon the faith of their fathers, when in fact it was to follow the faith of their fathers. Or as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." And that's no different than the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, who is speaking to unbelieving Jews. And Jesus says, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, and this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." And he later tells them that their father is the devil. They're not sons of Abraham because they do not follow Christ. Later in verse 56 of that same chapter, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." To follow Abraham is to rejoice to see Christ. To follow Abraham is to follow Christ. Now, as the author of Hebrews turns our attention to Moses, we find that he makes a similar argument. To follow Moses is to follow Christ. And just as Jesus made clear that either God is your father or the devil is your father, and Paul made it clear that it is not whether you are Jew or Greek or male or female that is determinative, but your faith in God, we find here in our text before us today those same black and white distinctions, that you are either found in Christ or you are not. You are either part of Christ or you have no part in him. The first thing that we see in this passage may not be something that we often consider in the life of Moses, and that is the faith of Moses' parents. To see the Old Testament background of this, keep a marker in Hebrews, but turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. The book of Genesis, it closes with Joseph, the son of Jacob, as the prime minister of Egypt. The Hebrews are enjoying the protection that comes with their familial association and affiliation with Joseph. But the book of Exodus begins this way. Look at verse 6 and following. Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became increasingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Verse 8. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. It's because of that dread that the Egyptians made their lives bitter. They worked them like beasts. And if you go down to verse 15, it says, "Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. One of them was named Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth, and you see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?' The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them.' So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them." And so with the plan for killing the Hebrew babies, when that plan did not work going through the midwives, Pharaoh widened his decree. Look at verse 22. "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive.' And it is under that decree of terror when Moses is born." And you, of course, are familiar with the story. His parents refuse to carry out infanticide upon this child that they love, and they construct an ark of wicker or of reeds, and they place him in this ark, and they place the ark in the Nile, and he is found by the daughter of the Pharaoh, and he was the king of Egypt, and she hires Moses' own mother to nurse him, and the daughter of Pharaoh adopts Moses as her son, and he grew up in the royal family of Egypt. Now, with that in mind, let's turn back to Hebrews. This decision by Moses' parents would have been an important aspect in the life of Moses that the author of Hebrews would have wanted to bring out, because these Hebrew believers were facing persecution and difficulties because of their faith. Actually, turn back a page to Hebrews 10. And I want you to hear some of what they had already experienced. Now, I'm going to be reading from verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. See, these Hebrew believers were facing persecution by the state, and they were willing to endure persecution and publicly identify themselves as followers of Christ. But there is also a time for civil disobedience, and we find that example here in Moses' parents. It was their faith which led them to disobey the civil authorities, to truly disobey tyrants and obey God. And I say truly because I say, Christians, many of them even today, sport t-shirts or bumper stickers or coffee mugs that say obey God and defy tyrants. But I hope you see the difference between COVID mandates and infanticide. And I hope you realize that a person's view of tyrants, if it begins with an elected official that can be ousted in the next election, then you have no idea historically how tyrants are defined. There were many difficulties that God's people faced both in first century Rome as well as in Egypt in the days of Moses that God's people had to endure way more than any of us have ever had to endure as the people of God. And these were things that they endured and did not rebel against, but rather they cried out to God for deliverance. We can think of the slaves in Egypt who cried out to God, and yet they did not have an uprising against Egypt, but waited for God's deliverance by the hand of Moses. And that means that they suffered for 400 years, enduring terrible treatment and reminding themselves of the promises of God. But there is also a condition when authority must be disobeyed. And the simple rule of thumb, so to speak, is to obey authority except when commanded to do something that God forbids, or forbidden to do something that God commands. And when those situations happen, we answer as we see Peter and the apostles answer when they were commanded not to preach Christ in Acts chapter 5. We say we must obey God rather than man. And if you look back at Hebrews 11 and you go to verse 23, we find these words: by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so we see Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, or Jochebed as they would have pronounced her name, and we see them defying the Pharaoh, defying the king and his decree, in order to obey the decree of God. Now, it says here that they did this because they considered Moses beautiful. This is more than just thinking Moses was a cute child. It means that Moses was precious in the sight of God. German theologian John Eberhard, he writes, "The whole existence of Moses became possible through the faith of his parents, who laid the child in the basket of reeds, confident that the infant, which appeared to them as beautiful, would be an object of care to the paternal eye of God, which looks into the smallest things, and that God's power is superior to all, even the most evident dangers, and is stronger than the frown of Pharaoh." I love that. An argument could be made from Stephen's defense of the faith in Acts chapter 7 that Moses knew that he was to deliver Israel from the hand of Egypt. Perhaps he had different ideas of how he would bring that about, perhaps in his own strength, and God had very different plans. But in Acts chapter 7, Stephen says, "But when he was," speaking of Moses, "when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian." And then listen. "And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand." The Jewish historian Josephus spoke of Amram, Moses' father, as having a dream that his son would be Israel's deliverer. And that's not a biblical source by any means. But it would make sense of Stephen's statement of why Moses, when he was 40, would have thought then that he would have been Israel's deliverer. And he received his faith not from the house of Pharaoh. He would receive his faith from Amram and Jochebed. Richard Phillips wrote that Moses got his faith the old-fashioned way, from his parents. He goes on to write, "This is how we pass on the faith to our children, by our words, but more pointedly by our actions. Children are either hardened by the hypocrisy of their parents, or like Moses, they are inspired by the consistency between word and deed." And just as verse 23 tells us, Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict, so it says in verse 27, tells us that Moses as an adult also did not fear the wrath of the king. And so we find in Hebrews, what we see here is that Moses' parents, by faith, defied an evil law and courageously saved their son. They acted in fear of God and not fear of Pharaoh. They didn't defy Pharaoh in all areas, or even some areas, but when following God made defiance of Pharaoh necessary. They were spiritual, not political revolutionaries. We see the same with the Hebrew midwives who refused to be part of the wickedness of infanticide. We see the same with Daniel and his quiet refusal to not participate in idolatry and continue to pray to the Lord. We see it the same with Daniel's friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, refusing to obey the king and being thrown into the fiery furnace, just as we see with Peter and the apostles in Acts 5, refusing to be silenced in the preaching of the gospel. Now look at verses 24 and 25. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." This is in reference to Exodus chapter 2. And you don't have to turn there, I'm going to just read a couple verses. "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." See, Moses had a choice. He could identify with God, with God's people, God's promises, or he could identify with Egypt. If he identified with God, he would be putting himself against the gods of Egypt. If he identified with the covenant of God, he would be putting himself against the bonds and slavery of his brethren. If he identified with the people of God, he would be positioning himself as numbered among the persecuted instead of the princes of Egypt. He would see himself with the slaves as opposed to the slave masters. You see, this is very black or white. The bottom line for all to realize is that faith is costly. Moses didn't stumble into a situation. That's sometimes how we think about it. Moses sees his Hebrew slave being beaten and he's overcome by emotion. And before you know it, there's a dead Egyptian and a panicked Moses who lost control for a moment, but now has a lifetime of consequences. Now, Moses had already determined that he, his heart, was with God's people. Notice here that Moses' faith was reasonable faith. Look at the words that the author of Hebrews uses. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment. That means that in one course of action that Moses could have taken, he knew that he would experience ill treatment. And in the other course of action, he would experience the pleasures of sin, the passing pleasures of sin. After all, he was Moses' grandson by adoption. Not Moses's, but Pharaoh's grandson by adoption. He was royalty. He had the best that the land of Egypt could provide. It was all at his fingertips. He had all the carnal sins and temptations and that fleshly appetite of a young man of wealth and power could desire. But Moses chose. It says in verse 26 that he chose this because he considered. This is a reasonable faith. Moses had to make a decision, and one way was easy, and the other way would be difficult. It would have been easy to identify with the Egyptians and have no part with his brethren, who were the slaves. The silver platter was before him. That would have been what most people would have done, to accept being an Egyptian, except there is also a narrow way. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. The broad way is easy, but that is not the way of Christ. First of all, to follow Christ is to deny ourselves, especially our fleshly desires, to go down that broad way, which is away from Christ, because it is a road that allows us to fulfill our own pleasures, our own desires, to avoid persecution, to avoid the reproaches of Christ. Secondly, to follow Christ involves such difficulty at times that Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Just like it was for Jesus, we must wear the crown of suffering here in this life, because promised to us is the crown of glory in the future. It is this kind of reasoning that makes sense of Jesus' next words in Matthew 16, where he says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, those verses can be applied to Moses, who would not profit by gaining the world before him, but chose instead to lose his life to gain it. He was unwilling to exchange the glories of Egypt for his soul. Look what it is that Moses considers in verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What did he take into consideration? He reasoned that the reproach of Christ was a greater treasure than what was in the treasuries of Egypt. It's really an incredible statement. In what sense, we have to ask, did Moses, this Old Testament character, share in the reproach of Christ? What sense was Moses part of Christ? The author of Hebrews is here appealing to these Jewish believers that they must follow the example of Moses and share in the sufferings and reproach of Christ. Now, the first way to understand this is that when God's people suffer, those who are the cause of their suffering are coming against Jesus Christ. After all, both Old Testament and New Testament believers are saved in the same way. They are saved through the finished work of Christ. And therefore, all believers from every generation are all in Christ, even if they lived before Christ. Just as those who live after the resurrection and ascension are in Christ, we identify with him in such a powerful way that Jesus can say of the church that it is his bride, that it is his body. Paul found this out when he was a great persecutor of the church. As Paul, then known as Saul of Tarsus, was traveling to Damascus, a light flashed around him and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Not the church, me. And you remember, Paul had been persecuting the church. This is well after the ascension of Jesus. I don't know, maybe by 7 years. And so in Paul's mind, he was not persecuting any individual. He was persecuting the followers of Jesus, this movement of Christianity. And so when asked the question, "Why are you persecuting me?" he responds exactly as we would think logically he would respond. "Who are you, Lord?" And of course, Jesus answers, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So in the same way, Moses, who is a member of God's people, is a member of Christ's church, Christ's body, Christ's blood, his bride. If he suffers for God, he shares in the reproach of Christ. It's not so much that Moses chose to endure for endurance sake or to be ill-treated, but notice that he endured ill-treatment with the people of God. Moses' decisions, the author of Hebrews tells us, is an action spurred out of Moses' faith. Faith works. This is how Moses' faith worked. It is by faith that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, he refused to be a prince of Egypt. He refused a life of privilege if it came by Pharaoh instead of the people of God. Stephen tells us again in Acts chapter 7, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. Perhaps you have had to sacrifice for Christ, sacrifice maybe a career rather than forsake Christ. Some of you may have had the experience of being looked down upon, maybe being disowned, being disinherited from family for following Christ. I think of Eric Little, a world-renowned athlete in Scotland, both in rugby as well as track and field, where he refused to run the 100-meter race in the 1924 Summer Olympics there in Paris. Why? Because it was happening on the Lord's Day. People were upset. They looked down upon him. People called him a traitor to his country. The man that actually won that race, Eric Little, had already beaten him previously. The race would have been his. But he refused that glory. Where was Eric Little when that race was going on? He was in a church preaching. He ran in his weaker event, the 400 meter, and he took the gold medal. And his fame spread, and what did he do? He decided to enroll into Bible college. He announced that he was going to be going to the mission field. While serving as a missionary, he would go into hostile areas, just like we see missionaries today heading toward Kiev instead of away. He became a prisoner of war when the Japanese invaded. He continued to preach. He eventually died of a brain tumor. He left the glory of this world to heed the call of Christ. Why? Because he set his eyes upon the glory of another world. We underestimate what it cost Moses to identify with the God of his fathers while living in the lap of luxury. J.C. Ryle, he goes as far as to say this. He says, his was one of the greatest sacrifices mortal man ever made. Others have refused much, but none, I think, so much as Moses. Others have done well in the way of self-sacrifice and self-denial, but he excels them all. It is to follow Christ. The greatest example of self-denial is the incarnation, as Jesus emptied himself of his divine glories and veiled himself in flesh, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And it was at the beginning of his earthly ministry when Satan tempted him by offering him the world without sacrifice if he would only bow in worship. And Jesus rebuked Satan, and he did not succumb to the temptations of the easy path to glory. And Moses, although living before the incarnation, followed Jesus when Satan tempted him in the deserts of Egypt to immediately receive the glory of this world by denying God and his people. Moses' faith and its accompanying actions were Moses' rebuke of Satan. He stood fast, and his faith cost him dearly. Moses took the narrow gate. Moses took the narrow road. Moses, in his princely robes, was not ashamed to call those Hebrew slaves his brethren. And this is one of the ways in which Moses is a type of Christ. He identified with his people that he might be the hand of God to rescue them in their slavery. And as we close, turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 2, because I want you to see some of these parallels as we look to Christ. Let me read from verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason, listen, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You see, Jesus is the greater Moses, who gave up greater princely robes as the true Son of God to the King to identify with his brethren, enduring the wrath of God that the King had, that should have fallen upon us. so that he might free us from the greater slavery than the bonds of Egypt couldn't even scratch the surface of. Free us from sin. Free us from death. And to bring many sons to glory. And Jesus looks upon you, and he looks upon me, and in our filth of sin and in the chains of death, he redeems and sanctifies us, declares us clean and holy and fitting vessels of service to the Lord. And like Moses before him, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. Let's pray. Father God, we rejoice to be accepted into your family. We rejoice to be joint heirs with Christ, our older brother, as it were, that he would look upon us and our filth and our slavery and our deadness, that he would remove his robes of royalty to veil them in flesh, that he might identify with we, his brethren who are slaves, that he might suffer with us and for us, and through him that we might be made free. What a wonderful gospel. Lord, I ask that you would firmly plant these truths in the hearts and minds of everyone here, that we may, by your grace, look to Christ alone for salvation. Glorify your name in our midst, we ask. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandybiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandy Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Stitcher, and iHeartRadio. Scandy Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandy Bible Church, may God richly bless you.